Jesus said that the word of God, that is his voice, the voice of the shepherd, and we can worship him by treating it as of our shepherd. So this is what we're going to do. This is the way to worship him. We're in the middle of a series, near the beginning actually, of a series on the book of John, the Gospel of John. And the Gospel of John is one of the four accounts that the Lord includes in the Bible of the life of Jesus. And one of the things he has an introduction in this book, and he talks about what is exactly happening, that God himself became flesh, that many times and in many places through many prophets, God revealed himself through prophets who spoke of God. They spoke about him. But finally, in the final revelation that he gave was Jesus. And no longer is he speaking about him. Jesus is the one whom all the prophets were speaking of, and so Jesus comes in the flesh. And he's not just telling us what to do or how to be saved. He is himself doing it in person. He has come in the flesh as a human. So God is no longer, prophets are not just giving light or shedding light on God, but Jesus is the light. He is the revelation of God. And last week we looked at the forerunner of Jesus, who's John the Baptist. The last of the Old Testament prophets, whose job was to point people to Christ and get them ready, to make them long for them. So John, his big thing is he called people to repentance and he baptized with water. And the baptism that he was giving to people was to prepare them to long for a better baptism. Because water at best can wash off the dirt of our bodies, but it cannot cleanse us from it cannot cleanse our heart from sin. And so he was preparing the people for Jesus, who would baptize us. He would cleanse us from within with the Holy Spirit. Jesus would do something that the prophets couldn't do and the law couldn't do. No one could do. Jesus could provide perfect and complete forgiveness for sins by dying and taking our punishment. And he could also provide us something that the law and the prophets couldn't do, by giving us the Holy Spirit, a cleansing from within, washing our hearts, not with water, but with the Holy Spirit. So today we're going to be looking at John chapter 1. You got your Bibles. We're just going to keep going through John until we finish it. We're going to look from John chapter 1, verse 35, and we're going to go all the way to 51. In here may be some familiar stories for you, and these are accounts of what actually happened, things that could be witnessed with your eyes if you were there, heard with your ears, touched with your hands. But before we do that, this is the calling of the disciples. Before we do that, I want to ask us a question. Because in the introduction to the book, God through John says, listen, if you behold the man that is described in this book, if you behold him, if you see him, if you can behold him and you trust in him, then you get what he deserves. He's the Son of God. You get treated as a child of God, where he got what you deserve. You deserve wrath because you're a child of wrath. You're sinful. He got that. He got what you deserve. He got your punishment on the cross. If you trust in him, the one that you behold by reading this book, if you behold him, you get everything. Everything. Everything you could possibly imagine, and better. Beyond that, you get what he deserves. Now the question is, how can we behold God in the flesh? He came in the flesh that you could see him and touch him and hear him. How do we behold him? How would he do that? How would he provide us a way to see him? Because he's not living his 33 years as a human man on earth right now. How could we do that? Because the life, death, and resurrection that we need to behold happened 2,000-ish years ago. And the answer to that question is by receiving the testimony he provides of himself. Now earlier, years and years and years before that, through the prophets, he had given testimony of himself. But this is a special kind of revelation. He's no longer just sending prophets to talk about him and do miracles. He's sending himself in the flesh. So it would require a special kind of testimony that he would provide of himself. This time, since he would reveal himself not in a message, but in a person, in a human life that could be witnessed in Jesus, this time God would commission men as witnesses of his life, of the life of this man, no longer just giving words, but he wanted people to see him. And so he commissioned 12 men to witness this. And this is the testimony that he is providing us so that we could behold it and be saved and get everything he deserves. Everything. And that is what he's doing when he's calling the 12 disciples. Now, the 12 disciples weren't the only ones who saw these things, who saw Jesus. But they were chosen to be witnesses of enough of them, all of them, all the things that we needed to get testimony of, to believe. And many people saw the disciples witnessing Jesus. So much so that they couldn't deny it. We've said this a few times. Even poor Peter at Jesus' trial, he tried to deny that he was one of Jesus' disciples. No, I'm not one of those people. No, we know you are, man. He paraded you in front of everybody for 3 years, providing us eyewitnesses. So the preaching of the disciples, the New Testament is the preaching of the disciples. You see in Acts chapter 2, he says, what the church did, they studied the teaching of the apostles or disciples. The testimony that God provided of the life of Christ in the flesh. And so the preaching of the disciples, which is the New Testament, is inseparably connected to what Jesus did in the flesh. What he said, what he did, what he accomplished in the flesh. His life, his obedience, his death in place of sinners, his resurrection from the dead, and even his ascension into heaven. They saw all those things. He made sure they did. He was providing us eyewitness testimonies of the life of God in the flesh. So the Christian gospel is not simply a way of life or a philosophy or rules to follow to get into heaven. It's faith in God who came in the flesh to accomplish salvation for us. So the Christian scriptures are locked in on testimony of that life. So that's how we can determine whether something is legitimately God revealing something to us after Christ. It would always have to be tied to the eyewitness testimony of the life, the 33 years of Christ in the flesh. And everything else we should reject. I'll give you some verses. John wrote this book. God used John to write this book. But he also wrote a few letters to the church. Jesus, through John, wrote these letters. 1 John chapter 1. I'll just read it. Trust me. 1 John 1, 1 to 4 says this. He's writing at the beginning of his letter that he writes to the church. That which was from the beginning, Jesus, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes. He's talking about the disciples. We have looked on and touched him with our hands concerning the word of life, the life that was made manifest. That means it was in the flesh. You could see it. The life that was made manifest. And we have seen it. Count how many times he says we saw it, okay? And we have seen it and testify to you and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father. Jesus was with the Father eternally and then was made manifest to us. We saw him. He came. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things, what we witnessed, what Jesus made us witness. We are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. Peter, another one of the disciples, who will show up in this letter that or this book that we're reading just today, 2 Peter 1, Verse 16, he says this, "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of the Lord Jesus, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. The gospel delivered to us in the gospel is not based on something some guy said or something, some vision that some guy, we have no idea, no connection to the actual life of Jesus. Not a feeling or an impression, or even a book dropped down from heaven, but something much better. It is based on the witness of the life of Jesus in the flesh." And so many times, in many places, and lots of times in the internet, it's just exploded like germs. We get all kinds of messages, people claiming to be messages and revelations from God. And here's something you didn't know that you need to know about Jesus. And listen to this, listen to this. Garbage. We are not required. You don't have to worry. You don't even have to use your little discernment tools. I wonder if you just forget it. We are not required to believe what everyone says about Jesus or about God. We don't need to seriously consider new information or new instructions or new promises. In fact, we are required to reject all these that are not directly connected to the earthly life of Jesus and to the eyewitnesses he provided for us. Because if we don't reject all that sort of stuff, we're rejecting that Jesus in the flesh was the complete revelation of God. Colossians 1:19 says this, "For in him, Jesus, for in him all the fullness," not here some, I'll reveal some, and the rest some guy in 1900 will reveal later, "For in him all the fullness," in that person of Jesus that you could see, touch, hear, "in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth and heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross." Christ in the flesh was all that God could say. He fully disclosed himself in the flesh and blood man of Jesus Christ. All other revelations, all other new things that people would say, and oh yeah, I've got this message, forget it. He fully revealed himself, Jesus, in the flesh, and all revelation must be tied directly to that and to the eyewitnesses that he has provided. The gospel is not simply a new way of life. It is the testimony of the life, the 33 years of God in the flesh. Life, death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. And that's why he chooses 12 disciples at the beginning of his ministry. Now we're going to read the Bible. We better do that, hey? Okay, let's do it. All right, we've read a little bit already, but now we're getting to the real text here that we're getting to. Okay. Verse 35 of John chapter 1. "The next day again," John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus, "was standing with two of his disciples." John had some disciples. "And he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God.'" He testifies of Jesus. He sees him and testifies of him. "And the two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, 'What are you seeking?' And they said to him, 'Rabbi,'" which means teacher, "'where are you staying?' He said to them, 'Come and you will see.'" Remember that word, "come and you will see." "So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, 'We found the Messiah,'" which means Christ. "He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, 'You are Simon, the son of John. You should be called Cephas,'" which means Peter. "The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, 'Follow me.'" Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael, so he found another guy, and said to him, "We found him whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Transcona? Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and," what? Yeah. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said to him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered to him, "Rabbi," teacher, "you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he, that's Jesus, said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Could he be more clear that he's setting up eyewitnesses to provide us with testimony of the life in the flesh that saved us? Could he be more clear? Obviously, that's the point he's doing here. So John chose the disciples so they could be his eyewitnesses. Their testimony, that is the testimony of these 12 men, is the testimony that Jesus provides us. The testimony that if we believe it, we will be saved. God clearly wants to stress to us the connection between the disciples and seeing, and he does this with repetition. Many of you are parents. Some of you, all of us, have had parents of some sort and teachers. And the way that you make sure people know what your point is by repeating it. Don't hit your brother. Don't hit your brother. Don't hit your brother. I wonder what Dad wants me to know. Don't hit your brother. Come and see. So the first way he does it, he says, come and see. He repeats that. It's repeated twice. And then he also says, you will see twice. We'll start with come and see. So the phrase is repeated in both incidents where Jesus calls disciples. In both cases, men who are in the process of being added to Jesus' 12 disciples ask a question, and the answer is come and see. So here's the first one with Andrew and John. So John the Baptist is saying that he's only there to point to Jesus, and then when Jesus walks by him and a couple of his disciples, Andrew and probably John, the writer of this gospel, John the Baptist says, behold the Lamb of God. And the day before, John had explained that this meant he was going to take the punishment of the world. So Andrew and John, probably John, left John the Baptist and began to follow Jesus. They could see him, and they were literally following in his footprints that they could see in the dirt. Jesus turned and saw that they were following him and asked what they were seeking. And they said, Rabbi, where are you staying? Teacher, where are you staying? And Jesus replies, come and you will see. They came and saw the answer to their question. They saw where he was staying, which was itself a bit of a foreshadowing of the gospel. In John chapter 12, Jesus says this, verse 26. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. Where I am, you will be. John 14, he repeats it a few times, so you know, right? If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. John 17, Jesus in a prayer. Father, verse 24, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me because you love me before the foundation of the world. And here's the deal. If they would come and see, if they would behold him and trust in him, and again for us, if we would behold him through the words, the testimony he has given through these men, if we would behold him, we would ultimately be brought where he is staying. To stay with him, with the Father, to enjoy the place, the dwelling place that only he deserves, being with God. That's the first come and see. Second come and see is what Philip says to Nathanael. So Nathanael is, so Philip tells Nathanael, you can see this in starting in verse 43, okay? So Philip tells Nathanael that they found the Messiah and that he is Jesus from Nazareth. Nathanael's question is, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip's reply, prompted by God, was, come and see. And so remember the question is, he claims that Jesus is the Messiah, right? And his answer is, can it be true that he is the Messiah? And the response is, come and see. So the implication is that he would be able to see that Jesus was the one that they had been waiting for. Jesus was the promise. He would be able to see this. This is important, that he would be able to see this, not just hear about it, not just to get a vision about it, but he would be able to see, witness with his eyes. Jesus would show him that he was the Messiah. Then, so we've got two come and sees, and then it's followed by two you will sees, right? So both of them are Jesus talking, right? So Jesus then approaches Nathanael after Philip had talked to Nathanael. Jesus approaches Nathanael and says, behold, an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. Nathanael asks how he knows him, and Jesus tells him that he saw him under the fig tree before Philip called him to follow Jesus. And for some reason, it's not clear, Jesus knowing about him under the fig tree was enough to convince Nathanael that Jesus is the Messiah. So he confesses that Jesus is the Messiah. You are the Son of God, he says. You are the King of Israel. And Jesus says, You believe because I told you that I saw you under the fig tree? You will see greater things than these. See, Jesus was not interested in just showing some power off. When we read, John is setting us up, Jesus is setting us up to read the rest of this book. He doesn't want us to see all the powerful things Jesus can do. He's not showing himself as a miracle worker. The miracles are so that people could see that he was the Messiah. He wasn't just showing off that he could heal people. He was letting people see eyewitness testimony that he was the Messiah in the flesh. Nathanael will be able to see that Jesus is the only way to God. Let's read verse 51. And he said to him, Jesus said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Now remember that Nathanael had just been told by Philip that Jesus is the one that he was the fulfillment of God, everything that God had ever said in the Bible. He basically said to him, everything you've ever read in the Bible, that's about Jesus. And so Jesus just takes one of these and sums up what he does. And he talks about something that happened like more than 1,000 years before to a man named Israel, or his name was Jacob at the time. Israel was the father of the nation of Israel. And before he became a nation, before he was even married, he goes off from his mom and dad's house, and he's off to find a bride. And he's sleeping all by himself on his way there in the middle of nowhere. And one night, Jacob has a vision from God of a stairway or a ladder right there in that place, reaching to heaven with the Lord at the top and angels going up and down. So Jacob, or Israel, is lying down there, and he has a vision of a ladder up to heaven. Angels go all the way to the top, and the Lord is at the top, and angels going up and down, up and down. This is his vision. When Jacob wakes up, he says, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I didn't know it." And he names the place Bethel, or Beth-El, which means the house of the Lord. Now, fast forward more than 1,000 years, and you have Jesus. And Jesus is talking to the disciples and saying, "You're going to see things that'll show you something amazing." And so he says, "You will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." And all of a sudden, their Sunday school Bible stories come kicking in. They're like, "Whoa, that sounds a lot like what happened more than 1,000 years ago to Israel, to Jacob." And so what Jesus was saying to Nathanael is he's telling Nathanael that Nathanael would be an eyewitness to the reality that Jesus was actually the place where God and people can be together. That Jesus was the final link with heaven. He was saying, "You'll see. You may have heard that I'm the ladder. You will see that I am the ladder. I am the way. I won't just show you the way or tell you how to get there. I am the way. I will be the place where God would be with people and the place where people could be with God." And essentially, this is what Jesus says to Nathanael. Remember, he's calling disciples to be his eyewitnesses, providing eyewitness testimony for us and the rest of the world. And essentially, he's saying this: when you look at me, you're looking at what Jacob only had a vision of. I am the walking, talking, breathing, touchable, in the flesh connection between heaven and earth. I am the new Beth-El, the house of God, the dwelling of God. Jesus tells Nathanael that he will behold glorious things about himself. And 3 years later, the disciples will witness a conversation between Jesus and God the Father. And in it, Jesus reveals that the greatest glory of God, the greatest, most glorious glory that they will ever be able to see, and they will see it, God's greatest glory, and they would witness it with their eyes, would be God dying for sinners. He said, "That is when I would be most glorified, when I am lifted up on the cross. That is the ultimate glory of God, that he would die for sinners, and you will see it." Everything else that he does would point to that. And this was the mystery kept secret for thousands of years that God sort of hinted at every now and then. And he was delighted to finally reveal his Son to everyone. "Look how glorious I am. I would take your wrath. That's how much I would love you." And then we see that what the disciples would see would confirm Jesus' identity. Jesus is called the Messiah, the Anointed One, in verse 41. Verse 41. He first found his brother Simon, Andrew says to his brother Simon Peter. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah." Jesus is the Messiah, and they would see it. The Messiah means the ultimate king, the ultimate priest who would reign over everything. Verse 45 says that he is the one whom Moses in the law and all the prophets wrote about. He is the point, the fulfillment of all that God had ever said. And they would see eyewitness accounts. They would be able to see that it was true with their eyes. And with their ears, they'd hear it. Jesus also, in verse 49, is said to be the Son of God, the King of Israel. And Jesus would provide the disciples a way that they could see this is true of Jesus. In verse 51, he calls himself the Son of Man. And in this, he is saying that he is what Daniel had said, what God, the vision God gave to Daniel hundreds of years earlier. He's saying that he is the fulfillment, that he was the one whom God would give dominion over all nations, people from every tribe and people and group and language. And he would provide them with miraculous signs that they could see that this is the case, that he is the Messiah, that he is the one that all the scriptures talk about, that he is the Son of God, that he is the King of Israel, and that he is the Son of Man, the King of the world. And in the next few chapters, starting next week, we're going to get a barrage of signs, one after the other, after the other, after the other. Jesus is not just flexing. He's showing that he is all of these things in a way that could be seen and heard. And he's provided with the disciples, he's provided eyewitnesses for us to behold him. Remember, the gospel is inseparably tied to the eyewitness of Jesus, the 33 years of his life, his death, resurrection, and ascension into heaven. And though we cannot see the human life that rescued us now, we can behold him by beholding or reading the testimony that he left us with, the scripture. Remember, near the end of the gospels, after Jesus had risen, one of his disciples hadn't seen him yet, Thomas. You guys have heard the phrase, doubting Thomas? Thomas had said, the other disciples said, "We saw the Lord. He has risen. We saw it." Remember, this idea of seeing is just incredibly important when it comes to the disciples. "We saw the Lord." And what does Thomas say in John chapter 20? If you got your Bibles, you can turn to John chapter 20. This is just beautiful. If you connect John chapter 20 with the calling of the disciples, right? "You will see, you will see, you will see." John chapter 20, verse 24. "Now Thomas, one of the 12 disciples, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came." So he didn't see him after he rose from the dead. "So the other disciples told him, 'We have seen the Lord.' But he said to them, 'Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the marks of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe.' 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.' Then he said to Thomas, 'Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe.' Thomas answered him." He had seen proof of what he's about to say. "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him something that is extremely important for us to hear. "Have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen me and yet have believed." And so here is how this all boils down to for us here in Transcona 2015. It is that life of Christ, his death, resurrection, ascension into heaven, that rescues us. It's all tied to that. And you are blessed if you hear the testimony that Jesus provided and trust in the one who it testifies about. If you hear this, if you behold him, we can behold him through reading the testimony he has provided about himself. We can behold him by faith for salvation. Because if you receive the testimony Jesus provides about himself, and this is the scripture, if you receive the testimony that Jesus provides about himself, trusting in him, you will share in all he is and all that he accomplished when he came to earth. And so the message is, if you have not done that, if you have not looked into scripture to behold him, to behold him through the testimony he has provided of himself, if you haven't done that and put your trust in him, you will get what you deserve. You will get the wrath of God forever. But if you behold him through his testimony that he provides, and you turn to him and turn away from sin, if you trust in him to be forgiven from sin, and if you trust in him to be cleansed and freed from sin, then you'll receive what he deserves. So behold him, turn to him from your sin, and trust in him. But for those who do believe, who have already trusted in him for salvation, through the testimony that Jesus provides through the Bible, we can behold him for joy and hope and holiness and courage. And many of you are in the middle of terrible suffering right now. And he has provided his word. And not, it's a unique kind of a word. Not some message you have to trust some guys that, yeah, trust me, God said this. It is eyewitness testimony he provided of the life and death and resurrection that saved you. And so you can behold him for joy and hope and holiness and courage. Beautiful passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 3 says exactly this, this beautiful thing. 2 Corinthians 3:18, beautiful, beautiful passage. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord. He's talking about hearing the gospel, hearing and receiving the testimony Jesus provided of himself. And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of God, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. As we behold him, we're transformed. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So we can read his word and behold him. We can look at the credentials of the one whose reward we're going to share. We can look at the one who loved us enough to take our damnation. We can look at the one whose relationship with the Father we can enjoy. So if you're doubting if you will make it through death, you can look at his word and behold the one who did and promised he'll take you with him if you trust in him. If you're doubting whether God will hear your prayers, you can behold the one whose credit you get, whose place you get to pray in when you pray to the Lord. You can look at the one whose relationship with God the Father that we now enjoy. And we can look at the one whose character is what freedom from the tyranny of sin looks like. We're wondering, what does it look like to be free from sin? How do we live a holy life? And you can look at the one who lived a holy life. You can behold him. And as we behold him, it says God transforms us into his image. And we can look at the one who promises to hold us to the end and bring us into his glory and into his joy. This is an amazing, amazing scripture that he has given us. Completely unique from any other imposter, any other option. And it is beautiful. Also, another theme that comes through is the idea of bearing witness. Comes through all through the Gospel of John. We'll hit it almost every week. You'll notice something about it. John the Baptist bears witness to his disciples. Philip bears witness about Jesus to Nathanael. Andrew to his brother Simon. Jesus of himself. And we exist as a church to delight in and proclaim who Christ is and what he has done. And notice that we don't do this by testifying about what we've seen or what we know or what we've done or even changes within ourselves. There is changes. You know, Jesus even points to the things that he'll do in Peter. You're a little piece of sand, but I'm going to turn you into a rock. You know, and with Nathanael, you are going to be without deceit. He's going to do these changes, but that's not the witness that we give. The changes in us are God's testimony of us. We don't use them as testimony. What we do is take the witness God has provided of himself, what Jesus did, his life, death, burial, resurrection, and ascension into heaven. And that's the testimony that we give. That's the gospel. We keep talking about planting with the gospel. That's what we take. And that's what the Lord brings new life from. And God has gathered us here as TAC, as a church, as a group of people to delight in the testimony about who Jesus is that he has provided, but also as a group of testifiers. That's why we exist. And God has gathered us and blessed us in tons of ways over the last number of years. We are by God's mercy a church that clings to and trusts in his word when many churches don't. And man, I'm so thankful that he has done that work in us. He has done that by his mercy. And now we need to run together. We now need to run and proclaim his word together. We need to seriously consider if God would be more glorified if you were to prepare to bring the gospel he is to unreached people groups in the world. You need to seriously consider if God would be more glorified if you were to leave and take that gospel that he has provided of himself in amazing ways to take that to other nations. For many of us here, the answer will be no or not yet. But for some, it will be yes. And it would be our pleasure to take some of the money God has given and take care of you while you do it. Be beautiful. Consider who knows you, but who has not heard the gospel. Ask if they know it, and then ask if they would like you to tell it to them. Because if they hear it, that's how they behold the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. If they hear it and believe, they'll be added to God's kingdom and get what Jesus deserves. So who knows you that doesn't know the gospel? Ask them if they know it. And then ask if they would like you to tell it to them. Third, get your kids or grandkids, if you have them, get them to constantly behold Jesus, the glory of God in the flesh, and do it together. Read the Gospels together and behold Jesus. Read the Old Testament together and show them what Philip said, that it's all about Jesus. If you're not sure how to do that, we got some amazing resources on our website. Parents as Pastors, click on it. It'll tell you how to do that. How to behold Jesus with your kids using the Word of God. That's what he'll use to create faith. That's what he'll use to create faith in you and in your neighbors and in your kids. So do it. It is a new season at TAC. We have a bunch of new people. It is amazing. We're very thankful. And we invite you to partner with us in having the gospel of Jesus proclaimed by serving with us. There's a number of things, a number of opportunities to serve and partner with us together. Serving with the gospel, Jesus says in Scripture, we'll read it later, is enjoying friendship with him. Now, we are God, Jesus' brothers and sisters by faith, and we are God's children because we get Jesus' position and he is the Son of God, and the church is the bride of Christ. He says the way you experience friendship, one of the ways you experience friendship with him is to do gospel work with him, to serve in ministry, to partner in the gospel. And many here can testify to that. It is a wonderful way to enjoy friendship with Jesus than to work together to proclaim the gospel that he has given. By appointing 12 disciples, Jesus was providing bread for us. The glory of Jesus that they witnessed, what they saw of him, what they saw him do, what they heard him say, seeing him die, seeing him risen, seeing him walk and teach after he rose, and seeing him return to heaven, that is bread to us. That is now the word of God. And he invites us to feast on that bread, to give up feasting on the glory of sin, the glory of rebellion, the glory of men, to give up feasting on the glory of self, and instead feast at his table. The glory of Christ in the flesh died and risen in the place of sinners. And we are invited to feast on that and live. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are so grateful that you have not just sent us messages about yourself, But you have provided yourself. You've provided your Son, Jesus, the Son of God, God the Son, in the flesh to accomplish what we could not do, to pay for our sins and to rescue us from sin and defeat death. You have accomplished what we could not do but desperately needed to do. And we're so thankful for that beautiful gospel. And we're also thankful that even though we cannot witness that life that happened 2,000-ish years ago, that you provided us with your scripture a way to behold it, in a way to be added to your kingdom, added as your children, and rescued to rejoice in all that Christ deserves. Thank you that you have provided this as bread for us, that we can feast on who Jesus is and what he did on our behalf. And I pray that you do this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand together and sing together one more time.